Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. This will serve as our text this morning. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. I don't know if you've noticed this morning that the songs which we sang and which were selected for the service today were those which dealt with the heart. That is because we're going to talk about the heart today. Specifically, a heart prepared for God. An essential part of doing anything that is significant in our lives is preparation. We often set aside time and resources to prepare for many of the things that are important to us. I know that we spend a great deal of time and effort preparing ourselves for the life which is beyond our formal education. We spend time studying and learning, and we spend money going to school and providing ourselves with a sheepskin, they call it, or a diploma, so that people can see that we are qualified to fulfill certain functions and do certain jobs in this life. But serving God is the most important thing that we will ever do, and preparing our hearts, our minds, to search His Word and then put it into practice is essential to our faith. Know that when the Bible talks about heart, it is not talking about the blood pump. It is talking about the mind, the intellect, the residence of the soul. In fact, it is our soul. Ezra is a great example to us. He is someone who did just that, prepared his heart. And before we read our text, know first that God does not prepare our hearts. God does not touch our hearts. God does not manipulate our hearts. Oftentimes in prayer, men will mistakenly say to the Lord or ask God, if He will, to touch the hearts of so-and-so so that they might receive the Word. God doesn't operate that way. Our text says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. We see in Ezra an example of what God would have us do. Number one, prepare your heart. Number two, do the commandments, the law of God, and then to teach it to others. God has simply given us instruction, His Word. He's given us the opportunity for us to choose how we will prepare ourselves in service for Him. All too often we get bogged down in life, or we get wrapped up in life, or we get tangled up in life, or whatever phrase that you want to use for it, and we need to realize and understand that this life in and of and by itself is an opportunity that God has granted. He's given us this time that we have to prepare ourselves to spend eternity with Him. But in the meantime, we are to prepare our hearts to receive His Word, to do His Word, and then to teach others. Our text shows that Ezra was willing to do as a man can do to help God for His divine purposes. In the Bible, both young and old, experienced and beginners are encouraged to prepare their hearts. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. We see the words given here by the Spirit, as all Scripture is, provided for us so that we might have instruction, so that we might know what we ought to do. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And there's a reason for this. He says, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In them what? The things that God has given us. You know, the world is full of people today who have not prepared their heart for God. And because of that, they look at the Word of God as just an ancient book, or something that gives people a reason to argue, or something of that nature. And they have no pleasure in it. In our scripture reading this morning, we see that the psalmist did draw pleasure from the Word of God. In fact, he knew that it is what God has given us as a guide from this life to that which is beyond. Therefore, we are to prepare our hearts. Fathers have a responsibility, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, in preparing the hearts of their young children. It is incredible that we see that a child is one that can be molded. Oftentimes people say, well, my children are incorrigible. My children won't listen to me. Well, the problem with that is you wanted them to start listening to you years after you should have. If you take a child when he is small, when he was young, when he is malleable, and you instruct him, that doesn't guarantee that that child will not forsake the way of the Lord. There's a lot of temptation out there. But you have a better chance that they will be faithful because you have taught them to prepare their heart for God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, teaching them those things which they need." One of the reasons the church today has so much difficulty in some places in putting people into positions of eldership and deacons is because many were not taught as young people, or they did not begin earlier to prepare their heart for God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 is another passage that also teaches us the importance of the heart and what the heart does. Notice it says there, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It is that which was within our minds, the heart of man, which produces that which comes out of the mouth. And we're also warned to be careful about that which we take in. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. Points this out to us. We know that part of this has been taken out and used. The central part of the verse, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." But I want to read the whole portion. It says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What is being pointed out here, and don't close your Bibles, we're going to go back to that, but what is being pointed out here is that which is in their minds is that which will control them and that which will they allow to control themselves, and it's what brings about their actions. "Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." It's not going to be effective to you if you follow one who has not prepared his heart for God. Jesus identified that those types of people in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, and he told them why he identified them as such. Know before we read this particular passage that at all times Jesus Christ was able to look into the heart of man, the mind of man, and tell what he was thinking. I wonder how many of us would react or how we would respond if we were able to look at someone and tell what they were thinking. In other words, if you were to speak to someone and above their head was this little cartoon bubble and their words or their thoughts before they became words were placed up there, would we react the same or different in communication with them? I suspect at times we would act differently. But Jesus said to these people in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Well, we've said a lot about the heart and what it does and some scriptures relative to how we are to conduct ourselves, but we need to ask ourselves the question, how then should we prepare our heart? We know that according to our text, Ezra had prepared his heart, so evidently there's a way in which to go about it. We need first to recognize, as you turn to Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, that our heart is like soil. I suspect that those who are preparing their areas in which they plant seedlings and seeds and to produce vegetables and that sort of thing understand this fully. They don't just go out there and throw a bunch of seed on the ground and say, well, this is going to be my garden. They prepare it. We too need to prepare our heart. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Understand as we get into this parable that the seed that was sown in every place is the same thing. But the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 5 tells us some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we say, how in the world has that got to do anything or anything to do with what we're talking about? Those hearts that are not prepared are like those that are stony places, or those that are wayside soil, or that which has thorns. The word may very well penetrate into your mind. And it may even take root. It may spring up. But if there's no deepness there, if it's choked out by thorns, it's not going to produce. Oftentimes as a child, being instructed by my dad, he would end up with the instruction, Do you hear me? He was oftentimes, I think, asking the question, Do you understand exactly what I'm saying to you? He wanted to make sure that the seed that he was planting in my mind was firmly rooted in proper place so that it would produce fruit. In other words, that which he desired for me to do. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, we see the parable of the sower, and we see the explanation of it, showing that our hearts, our minds, are to be prepared to receive the Word of God. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and casteth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in his stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now look at verse 23. But he that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. In other words, we need to put aside the things of this world. Oh, there are certain things in which we must be involved. We all need to work. We need jobs so we can purchase food and feed our families and pay our bills and that sort of thing. But that needs to be secondary to our service to God. We need to put aside the other things of the world, some of which are enjoyable, some of which are proper to do, but we need to make sure that they take their proper place in the priorities which we have established in accordance to the Word of God and put God first. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. We need to put aside the immorality. You know, some do not do this. We can look back into the Old Testament and see it's not a new thing. It's not just our generation. It's not just our people. It's not just those who live under this present dispensation of God, the New Testament age. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. We'll see Rehoboam. He was a king. He strengthened himself. He reigned. He was a relatively young man when he began to reign. This particular passage tells us how old he was. When I was that age, I thought, I'm kind of getting up there. I look back on it now and say, I was really young then. Notice what it says. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now look at verse 14. And he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. All the time growing up until the time which he began to reign over Israel, He had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. I suspect when a situation came up, he would draw those that he considered to be wise before him and say, "What do you think we ought to do, guys?" Rather than to turn to the Lord with it. Know also that there's a penalty for those who do not prepare their heart for God. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we see this to be the case. As he was writing to these brethren, encouraging them so that they might do what God would have them do, he says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," here's the reason they perish, "because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Some reading this will say, it's God's fault. He sent them a delusion. No, he didn't. He gave them opportunity. He gave them choice. And when he gave them choice, because they had not prepared their heart to seek God, they chose the wrong thing, followed the wrong path, and will be destroyed, will perish. Therefore, we are to delight in the law of the Lord. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, the psalmist, a man who loved God, a man after God's own heart. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." It's interesting when you watch people. And sometimes you see that people are involved in their lives and their world and the things that are going on around them, and they seem to never bring up the Scriptures. I often ask the question, unfortunately, even at times when we're around Christians, why we don't ever talk about the Bible? Why don't we ever discuss the Bible? One time we had a group of people who were Christians gathered together in a house, and we had gathered together for some fun and some fellowship and also some food, and the subject of games came up. And I think the preacher at the time had a game called Bible Trivia. Well, some of the folks didn't want to play that. They'd rather play Parcheesi, or I can't remember the name of the games that were there. But I know that Bible trivia was there, and Christians should delight in that, because if nothing else, it will help us prepare our heart. It will actually teach us what we don't know, or show us how much we don't know. And I'm going to tell you, I played the game a few times, and I didn't always win. But we need to continue to prepare our heart. We need to delight in the law of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, writing to those brethren, as the Spirit gave him direction, told them what to do, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report," listen, "if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." These things are what you will find in the pages of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I know we're oscillating back and forth between the Old and the New Testament, but the point is there, and the Scripture is there to support it. We see in Proverbs there, chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We think when we see that we're thinking maybe the issues of life, that's what keeps us going here. But the truth of the matter is, there's more truth contained here than we realize. For out of it are the issues of life. If indeed we prepared our heart to receive the Word of God, to do it, and to teach others, we are in fact preparing ourselves for life. And that is the life which is beyond. We need to understand the war between the spiritual and the physical. In Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, we see the Apostle Paul addressing this as directed by the Spirit to those Roman brethren. He said to them, "For I delight in the law after the inward man." Well, wait, didn't we just see that earlier? That was in the Old Testament. This is in the New. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to that law of sin which is in my members. Listen, there's a battle going on between everyone within every one of us. Now, it's not like we're of two separate and distinct minds who fight and argue one against the other. We're not talking about something like that, but we're talking about this that is going on within us, this battle that is going within us when we're pulled both directions. If indeed we have a heart prepared for God, we have an anchor point. We have a position which is strong. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, and continuing that same thought and idea, it is evident as to how we are to understand that which Jesus said when he said, by their fruits you shall know them. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those who don't have time for God. What if the shoe was on the other foot? What if God didn't have time for you? Picture this, if you will. Takes a little imagination. I'll warn you ahead of time. Picture this. Here's God sitting and looking down upon man who had become just so evil that the thoughts of their heart was evil continually. And he said, I'm done. I'm going to wipe it all away. You know, it actually got to that point. But the passage tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so from Noah forward, man had a second chance, an opportunity to prepare their hearts for God. And we see that wickedness crept in. And it's evil. This world is evil. What if God was sitting back and saying, they're not going to change. They're not going to believe. They're not going to follow me. So why do I want to separate my son from me? Send him down there to that wicked, evil place where all those wicked, evil people are. And have him die that cruel death on Calvary's cross. Well, the answer is love. But imagine, if you will, if God said, there's no hope for that bunch. Remember, we've got to mind the things of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, or through 18, tell us this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember I said earlier that God does not touch you. God does not mold you. God does not keep you from doing what is wrong. Oftentimes, we look for God to guide us, and then we leave the map in the glove box. What am I saying? We say, we want the Lord to guide us, to keep us from temptation. Well, listen, there's a reason for temptation. It is there to give us a choice. But if we've got the map open, the Word of God, we will continue our journey toward heaven without deviating, without getting lost on the way, without stumbling and falling to the point that we give up. This I say, walk in the Spirit. That's the Word of God. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you're thinking about God and His Word and His love and how can I serve God and how can I continually prepare myself, that temptation is not going to have a chance to creep in. Oh, it's going to be there. It's going to be placed before you. But we will not succumb to it. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Listen. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Led of the Spirit means to be led by the Word of God. We must be led by the Word of God. We then see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, a passage which is identified as the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. That's how God wants us to be. But we have to choose it. But why then prepare our heart? We know how to prepare our heart. Go to the Word of God. Absorb the Word of God. Delight in His law. But why? Well, to search God's law. How are you going to know it unless you search it? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, study to show thyself approved. Why? The Apostle laid hands on Timothy. Why did he need to study? Because this scripture that he had known from a youth was able to make him wise unto salvation. In other words, it helped him prepare his heart to spend eternity with God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Notice this, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, you can read the Bible until you know it. But if you don't rightly divide it, you're not going to be following it properly. We've got also to have the right attitude. An attitude of seeking. This is what God wants. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. A lot of times people want to look at the first part of it. Ask and it shall be given to you. Okay, Lord, I need some knowledge. Come on, pour it in. Doesn't work that way. Notice it also said, seek and you shall find. It's like a man living in a community where they have a community garden and saying, there's nothing to eat. Get up, go pick a tomato. Make a sandwich. We've got to prepare our hearts. We will only seek if we have prepared our heart. In so doing, it builds necessary faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There are so many people that have started their journey from earth to heaven and have forsaken that journey, and the reason being is because they've lost their faith. Where do you find faith? It's found in the Word of God. Romans 10:17, clear on this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith? You want a stronger faith? Go to the Word of God. We must prepare our hearts so that we can do the will of God. You know, there are a lot of people that invoke the name of the Lord and think that they're doing the will of God. That's not what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, we see Jesus as He's speaking to those people. He said, not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? In Thy name have we not cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work in iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of Mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And we know the story how that the wise man built his house upon a rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the storms of life bombarded that house, one of them fell and one of them stood. James 1:22 tells us that it's not just enough to know the Word of God, not just hearing the Word of God, but we've got to be doers of it. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If indeed you hear the Word of God, that's great, that's wonderful. But you've got to do it. If not, you're deceiving yourself. We've also have to be able to teach others God's plan. Remember Ezra's example? I want you to notice how closely it goes right along with the Great Commission. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Jesus told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, continue to teach them. They were to teach, they were to baptize, and they were to teach. But you've got to know that word. You've got to prepare your heart. We see in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that it is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all of such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. Notice it was within his power to do. Why? Because he prepared his heart. We should also today become good teachers, moving God's plan forward. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 tells us, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, listen, there is a time in the life of every Christian that they are to become teachers. They are to become those that know the law, that do the law, and teach the law. But he said to those brethren, ye have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And goes on to explain why it is that they could only partake of the milk of the Word. Timothy, another fine example that we have in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul, in writing this to him, in this letter dictated by the Spirit, said, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's how a church grows. That's how a congregation grows. That word which has been committed is passed down. But we also have opportunity to go into the volume, God's Word, and compare and see to make sure that that's what we're doing. You see, a life dedicated to God is the most important priority that we can have. And you say, well, you know, there's so much to do in this life. I've got to go to work, I've got to go to school, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. None of that means anything unless God is first. Unless you've set your heart and prepared your heart for God. Setting our mind and our heart to that task is the challenge that is before us this morning. The Colossian brethren were reminded of this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. As we begin to wind up this sermon, those people were told words that are applicable to us today. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Listen, how we prepare and the time we give in doing so will affect our faith, and it will help our conviction remain strong if we do it properly. But if we neglect God's Word, the hearing of it, the doing of it, the gathering with the saints, it will negatively affect us. Our faith will become weak, and eventually we'll fall away. Let's be like Ezra. Let's prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord. Let's become a shining light to those that are around us for the glory of God. But before you can do that, you have to become a child of God. People sometimes miss the point. They think, well, all I have to do is believe. Well, James tells us the devils believe and tremble. And I don't know of any place in the Bible that shows that the devil has been saved. Therefore, there must be something that we must do in order to be saved. The Bible spells out its plan. We call it the gospel plan of salvation. Many different verses could be used to show these things. But know also that they are consistent. The plan has not changed for over 2,000 years, and if it's 2,000 more years before the Lord returns, it will not change again. What is that plan? We are to hear the Word of God. In Acts 28:28, we see, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. You know why? Because the Gentiles have prepared their heart to receive that Word. We are to also believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is important to believe, for without it, one cannot be saved. It is also important to repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We see, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Also know that without repentance, one will not be saved. The same is true with confession. What are we to confess? Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way and came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Here's the confession. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Know also that confession is absolutely imperative. It is necessary. And then one is to be baptized. Jesus also spoke of this. Mark 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, one who has prepared his heart for God might very well participate in these steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And in so doing, they become a child of God. But know that we are also required to remain faithful until death. That's as much a serving God as initially becoming a child of God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of it, says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's a sad fact among humanity that there are those who at one time prepared their heart for God, heard the gospel plan of salvation, received the word with gladness, and responded in obedience, but then were unfaithful. And in that unfaithfulness, they must realize that they have separated themselves from God. Those who have done so are erring Christians. They have separated themselves from God, and if they leave this life in that state, they will eternally be separated. But God also has provided. He's told us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 that one who is in such a state is to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Is your heart prepared for God? If not, begin today. Do so. If it's prepared to the point that you need to respond to this invitation to become a child of God, we implore that you come now. And also, if you need to come in repentance and prayer, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.